asked you, what is it that you would like us to preach about in June? And we were going to put a series together based on the requests that people had. So we got a decent number of requests, and out of that, we put together a series called Entrusted, and I'm going to talk about what that means. For what it's worth, we are not able to do all the topics that people asked for. We're actually considering doing some seminar-type things to address some of the ones that are a little more tricky, where maybe it would be able to be a little bit more interactive. So keep an eye out for that, maybe in August or so. We'll think about doing that. As many of you know, maybe not all of you, in our efforts to buy a house, one of the things we needed to do in order to buy one is to save up enough for a down payment. Now, if my house that we were going to buy would cost as much as Harley and Norma's when they bought it, what was it, Harley?
$17,650.
We would be ready to go. We would have our down payment. Shoot, we'd almost have the house, you know, not quite. But since houses are a little bit more expensive now, we need to save up. So what we did at the end of April is we moved out of the house we were renting, and now we are house sitting in different places for at least the next few months. This month it has been a lot of driving because we've been living in Colorado Springs. But it's an interesting thing to house sit because it's a different environment. Especially at the beginning, it almost feels like vacation because you're going into this different home that's already furnished. Well, this house we're in Colorado Springs, we walked in the first day, our kids hadn't seen it, and we walked in and Ailey goes, "I think this is the fanciest house I've ever been in." Now, she may be right. This is a couple that don't have kids at home anymore, and so they have decorated things very nicely. Now, that's wonderful to walk into. The problem with that is that when you house it for someone, you are entrusted with caring for the place where you are. So the fact that it's nice and there are expensive things all over the tables, on the walls, makes you a little bit nervous as a parent. In fact, to try to care for it well, I think we've lived most of our existence in the kitchen and downstairs, where it's a little bit less fancy. So we have to care for this house. There's also things that we're not used to, like the house we're in now has a cat. Now, Ayla was thrilled about that when we moved in. And she was sure that she would care for this cat and show us once and for all that she could have a pet because she could be trusted with a pet. She made it almost a day and a half caring for that cat. And now Michelle has done the bulk of the work. So, if you know me, you know I'm not a huge animal lover. Like, they're okay, but I don't get into animals a lot. But being in a place where we are taking care of someone else's pet who they care for very much and are very attached to, it ups that level of care that you want to show because you want to do a good job taking care of the things that have been entrusted to you. Jesus told a story kind of like house sitting, a little bit different. But in the story Jesus told, he talked about a master who had a lot of wealth. You know, you think of somebody who's maybe a multi-millionaire or even a billionaire. And this owner, master of the house, has to go on a trip. Well, and in that time when Jesus was talking, he wouldn't have had a cell phone to check in. He couldn't do his business over Skype. There was no computer to see how things were going. The house wasn't wired with cameras. And so when he leaves, he doesn't have the opportunity to care for his property. So when he leaves, what he does is he takes his stuff and he calls three of his servants and he entrusts each of them with some of his money. Because he wouldn't have wanted his business to stop while he was gone. He wanted to continue making money. And so those servants, he had a level to which he trusted each of them and he gave them each an amount of money to take care of while he was gone. And then after a long time, the master came back. We're not going to go into the whole parable today, but basically some of the servants had done a great job and had shown that they were trustworthy and they had come through for the master. But there was one servant who was so afraid to use what he had been given that he just hid it. And the master was very displeased that what he had given to be stewarded and used had just been hidden. That parable uses money as the object, but I think in reality that parable is more about the fact that as human beings, God has entrusted us with things. There's lots of different things that God has entrusted us where he said, sort of like the house we're staying at here, you can have this for a while. Take care of it. Use it. Do that well. And then when we've been entrusted with those things, it's up to us to actually take care of them or use them. And the interesting thing when you're entrusted with something is you don't really get a choice of whether you do something with it or not. You either do it well or you don't. So, like, we agreed with this family that we were going to care for their house while they were gone. Now, they could have left and we could have gone and stayed in a hotel for a month. And their cat would be dead. And the house wouldn't have been cared for and their trees wouldn't have been watered. That would be our responsibility. We don't get to just opt out and say, well, we actually decided we didn't really want it. No, when you're entrusted with something, you have it. And then you do something with it or not. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to take a look at five different things that we've been entrusted with. Now, we've been entrusted with different levels of these things in different ways. And so the application will be different for each of us. But the things that we've been given by God, and then we want to talk about how we're handling those things. Well, I said earlier that that parable doesn't need to be about money. It can be about anything, but today it's fitting because today we're talking about money. And so the parable fits well. Now, anytime we get to talking about money, if you've been here, you know that I have not preached on money a lot, which is probably not even a great thing. But the reason why is because I just have this sort of skittish feeling sometimes about preaching about money. Part of the reason for that is the way that people usually view preaching about money in the church. Like, you walk in and go, oh, the topic's money today, so he's asking for my money. Great. Can we sit out still? In fact, Michelle and I had friends where the wife went to church, the husband really did. And one of the reasons he gave for not going to church was he said, all the church wants is your money. That's all they care about. Well, finally, after building a relationship for a while at a church I was working at before, he agreed to come to church one Sunday. And I didn't know the topics ahead of time because I wasn't involved in that part of the life of the church. So we show up to church, and the pastor gets up, and sure enough, he's talking about money. Here's the thing. What my pastor said that day was great. It was biblical. It was worth hearing. But that man tuned out the second he heard it was about money. Because to him, it was like, see, I told you. All they're after is your money. So what I'm asking from you today, I don't know your history with money in the church, and everybody's probably in a different place. But what I'm asking you to do is hang with me for now, and if you decide later that all I'm doing is trying to get you to open up your wallet, we're going to take a second offering after the sermon or something, then you know you can walk out at that point. But for now, I'd encourage you to stick with me as we talk about money. Money is one of those things that can be difficult to talk about at times, but it's really important. What I'm not going to do today is go into all the biblical texts that talk about the importance of money. But if you've spent time reading the Bible, you know that Jesus talks about it and the scriptures talk about it quite a bit. And that the scriptures view money as something that can have great authority and control in our lives. To the point that when Jesus is teaching, he says, you can't serve more than one God. He could have chosen anything. He said, you can't serve God and fill in the blank. We all have idols that we serve. But what he picked was mammon, which is basically money or the pursuit of wealth. And so Jesus even upheld money as this thing that doesn't necessarily have to be bad, because it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil, right? It's not necessarily money itself. But money has this power to get a hold on us, to pull us away from Jesus, to lead us in another direction. So money's a really important topic. What we do with money says a lot about what matters to us, because we put our money with our passions many times. Money is a spiritual issue, which is what Jesus was talking about with it even becoming a god or an idol. J.C. Ryle said, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. We're going to unpack that a little bit more today, but I think that's a pretty powerful statement. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Kind of ups the ante a little bit. Now, we could probably do the next 5 weeks just on money. We could do a whole series, and it would be easy to fill up 5 weeks. So today, what I want to do is, because money is such an ongoing part of our life, I wanted to be able to get practical some, because I think with a topic like this, that's important. And so what I'm going to do is go really linear on you point by point, and we're going to look at three principles dealing with money and then three practices that we should consider with money. This is far from being an exhaustive teaching on money in Scripture. This is hopefully a few things that will help us get pointed in the right direction. Some big picture things. So I want to start with talking about three principles with money. The first principle, and this is on the sheet that you have when you're filling it out, is it says, everything is God's, and we are entrusted with some. Everything is God's, and we are entrusted with some. Psalm 24, 1 and 2. Says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That kind of covers it, right? The earth, so that's nothing that we have that's not on the earth, probably. And everything in it. Okay, that covers it all. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Psalm 24 is saying there's nothing that isn't God's, ultimately. But God does give some of that abundance to us to be cared for. He entrusts it to us. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So out of all that God has and all that God owns, he says, every good and perfect gift comes from God and is given to us to be used, to be stewarded, to be cared for. This is one of those principles, if you've been around the church very long, you've probably heard people say this. You know, everything is God's. I don't know, I grew up in the church and that's something that people said. Everything is God's. But if you stop and think about what that actually means, I think this is a pretty earth-shattering paradigm. In other words, going back to that quote from earlier, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. If everything is God's and what I have is stuff that he has entrusted to me to steward well and use for his glory, then when I go out to lunch, I am spending what God has entrusted to me to buy lunch. Is that a good decision that God would bless? I'm not saying it's not. But I'm just saying it starts to get more complicated. When we go to buy a house, that's using a lot of the resources that God has entrusted to us. Are we making the right decision about where to buy, what kind of house, all those kind of things, in a way that will glorify God and fit with the purpose that he's made us for? Just go through one day in your entire life and think about how many decisions you make that have to do with money. Now, if you approach that day from the perspective that everything is God's, and he has given you some of it to care for, he's entrusted some of it to you, I think it would change our whole paradigm on what we spend and why and how and when. And that is convicting to me first before anyone else. I'll be honest with you, I don't think regularly when I'm spending money about whether this is a good way to steward what God has entrusted to me. I more think, oh, I'd like to do that, let's do it. Oh, I gotta pay this bill. I mean, we do need to pay our bills. I'm not encouraging not paying bills. But I think, like, this is one of those quippy little phrases, everything is God's, that we can just pass over as like, yeah, everything's God's, without allowing it to actually sink in and transform how we think about our spending. So this is the first principle that I would lay out. And I think that this is so important that I would agree with C.S. Lewis when he says this. There are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. So obviously that doesn't apply to men, which is great. I can set it to the side because I don't have a purse. Sometimes we can assent to, yes, Jesus has died for my sin, I receive that. In our heart, we can give up our allegiance to God of, yes, I want to follow Jesus, I give you my heart. But man, sometimes we can still hold on to the checkbook or the credit card or the bank account or whatever it is and say, God doesn't really care about that. I can't really give all that to him. And so I think it almost is like another conversion to be able to put it all in front of us and say, God, this is yours anyway. So help me with how to spend it. So that's number one, everything is God's and we're entrusted with some. The second one is it takes giving to love giving.
If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to refer to verses 6 through 8 a number of times here. Great passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. But in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, it says, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So what is it that God desires? He desires what Wendy was talking about, that we would have this. Today we're talking about money, so I'm going to just stick with that. It does mean other things, but let's just talk about money today. It means I have this money that God has entrusted me, and I am going to give some of it. And what God desires is that I would give it cheerfully, not grudgingly, or feeling like it's because I have to. One of the things that I've experienced personally, though, is that if you wait until you are pumped about giving before you give, you will probably never do it. Because there isn't this overwhelming joy of giving that just floods over you, and all of a sudden, even though you haven't given a cent for 5 years, you can't wait to go give it away now. Michelle and I really experienced this at the beginning of this year. Just to be honest about where we had not been totally faithful in our giving for a while. I mean, probably at least a year that we had not really been faithful in our giving. And we both felt convicted about that sort of around the same time and started talking about what is it that God wants us to give. Not what do we think we can, not what would we be comfortable with, but what do we think God wants us to give. And we decided together we're going to start giving that. Right away, we're just going to do it. You know what happened when we started doing that? In the subsequent time, we kind of look forward to doing it more. We're like, oh, this is really great. I'm thankful that we're able to give. It wasn't so hard that each time it got easier. But if we hadn't made that conscious decision to do it, we never would have done it. And so I think it takes giving to love giving. If you never give stuff away, you'll probably never love it either. You won't know if you will. A lot of the benefits of giving are seen as you start doing it, and that's what motivates you to do it. So everything is God's, and we're entrusted with some. It takes giving to love giving. And then the third one is we reap what we sow. Now, I want to start out by saying this is not necessarily like a binding every single time kind of promise, where if you give, you will be given more in return. So it's basically a great investment plan. Give to God and he will give you 24%. You know? It's not that. What this is saying is, in general, we tend to reap what we sow. It's just sort of a principle of the world and of faith, of how things generally work. I think it's sort of like, the person that came to my mind when I was thinking about this was Ebenezer Scrooge. So when he held on to all his money and hoarded it, I mean, he had a lot of money. He still had a lot of money. But he had zero joy. He had zero friendships or relationships. He pushed people away and treated them bad. When he decided to give that money away instead, we don't really know what happened to him financially completely, but we know that he was a joyful man and that he lived a much better life. And so when I say that we reap what we sow, part of what I mean is it doesn't necessarily mean we're generous with the resources God's entrusted us and then we get more financial resources back. Part of what I'm saying is that spirit of generosity, when we sow that, will be returned to us in positive ways. 2 Corinthians 9:6, backing up a verse, says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now, like I said, we can't take this and turn it into an investment plan. There's a man, I don't know French, so his name is Sir Roger Lestrange or something like that I can't pronounce. But he said, "He who serves God for money will serve the devil for better wages." I think that's true. I mean, if our motivation for serving God or being generous is because it's a financial investment for us, then when a better financial investment comes along, we'll run after that one. It's not love of God. It's still love of money. We're still serving the God of money if that's our motivation. But if we just cultivate generosity in our lives and we're giving, we'll tend to reap what we sow. If you look at the purpose of God's generosity in 2 Corinthians 6:8, sort of the other side of 7, it says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work." In other words, God is going to bless you richly so that you can bless others. If our heart's not in a place where we're ready to do that, I don't think God's going to entrust us with more. Sort of like the servants, he entrusts us with what he believes we can handle. So that's the three principles. Everything is God's. We're entrusted with some. It takes giving to love giving, and we reap what we sow. Now to move on to three practices. Again, far from being exhaustive, but hopefully this can give us a good start, at least in regard to giving. The first one, give something. Give something. It's absolutely true that the Bible calls us numerous times to give sacrificially. The story Wendy read today about the widow putting everything that she had into the treasury. That's not a lone story about pretty radical generosity. But let's back up a step. Sometimes people want to debate what giving looks like. You know, like, well, do you need to tithe or don't you need to tithe? Is that an Old Testament thing or a New Testament thing? And we get all hung up on what exactly it is that we have to do. I think for many in the church, debating tithing is like debating how to run a marathon while you sit on the couch and have it run for a year. It's just kind of pointless. Like, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want it. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be obedient. But you kind of got to get up and do something, too. And so, yeah, if you want to start with 10%, if you want to start with 30%, if you, whatever, wherever you're going to start, give something. Because certainly the Bible calls us to give something. There's no doubt about that, and we don't need to debate. I want to read all of 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8 again, and just think about this passage in the context of give something. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all you need, you'll abound in every good work. In other words, this passage is basically saying, decide what you're going to give and give it. It doesn't really question whether you'll give something or not. And so my encouragement to you, wherever you're at, is pray about what it is that God wants you to give. Be obedient and give it. And then continue praying about it. You know, one of the problems that we can have with tithing at times is we say 10% and then I never need to think about it again. But what does it say here that God wants? God wants a cheerful giver, not just a consistent giver. And so it's important that whatever we're giving, we continue to allow God to shape our hearts. And even let him call us to greater giving. And when we go to greater giving, even let him call us to greater giving. Because he may want to continue to do that, and we need to be open to it. So the first thing is give something. The second one is give first. 1 Corinthians 16:12, Paul instructed the Corinthians, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, and for them, save it up so when I come, no collections have to be made. So for them, it was to support his ministry. But I think Paul knows, if you don't set it aside, if you don't do it first, it's probably not going to happen. You know, this is one of the patterns that Michelle and I got into that really hurt our giving. Was, well, we want to give, and maybe we'll just have, like, extra money at the end of the month beyond what we normally even give, so we can give above and beyond. But the problem was, you know that doesn't happen. If it's there, it gets used for something, something comes up, and it just seems to be this Murphy's Law. That if you wait until the very end, you're not going to have anything to give. But a lot of times, at least we've found, when you give up front, you end up having what you need. It's just really weird how it works. In the Old Testament, people were called to give their first fruits. In other words, you go out and you harvest your crop, take the first stuff that you get and go give that to God. Then you can go get the rest for yourself. This is one of those that I think says a lot about our heart, and that's why it matters. Is it, I don't trust God. I don't think I'll have enough. I only want to give if I'm able to live comfortably in every way that I want to live first.
And so I'll give at the end if I've got it. Or is it, God, I want to honor you with this. And honestly, you've said you'll be my provider, and money isn't the most important thing. So I'm going to just give to you first, and then I trust you to come through. Giving first makes you more wise, I feel like, about your other spending, too. It's just one of those habits that affects a whole bunch of other habits, and is really helpful. So when we give first, that reflects this cheerfulness and desire to give to God because we want to. So give something, give first. And the last one, I would say, give wisely and wildly. Two words that might not seem to go together. Give wisely and wildly. Just like the parable that I talked about at the beginning, God entrusts us with stuff. And so we want to be good stewards of that. We don't want to be, I don't know what the word would be. We don't want to be bad stewards, just throwing it around wherever and not caring for it well. Like the master who entrusted that money to the servants, he expected them to use it wisely for a return on his investment. For us, that's a return on investment in the kingdom of God. That we would use it wisely to promote the things of the kingdom of God. At the same time, it can get so easy to focus on being wise when it comes to money. I mean, that's our culture, isn't it? Financial planning. Make sure you have enough in retirement. Make sure you have enough in savings. Be wise with what you do. That, I agree, let's be wise. But that's just not the whole counsel of Scripture. I mean, if we stop at be wise, then I feel like we're short-circuiting so much of what the Bible says about money. I won't read the whole thing again because Wendy read it, but Mark 12:41-44. Jesus holds up as an example to his disciples a woman who is poor, who has nothing. And all she has to her name is two coins, and she takes those two coins that would have bought her food or at least some wheat and maybe oil to make bread, and she goes and puts them in the treasury of the temple. That's wild giving. It doesn't seem very wise, but that's the example he holds up. Another guy who wanted to follow Jesus and was rich, Jesus turned to him and said, sell everything you own, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, come follow me. That doesn't sound like wise use of resources. It sounds like I'm giving away everything, what am I going to do then? And we like to look at examples like that and go, well, that was one time. I mean, Jesus asked it of that woman, he asked it of that man. He's not asking it of all of us.
Agreed.
Jesus doesn't ask that of all of us. But why do we assume that he doesn't want us to give wildly? Why do we assume that that was only for those people in those few stories in the Bible, when the Bible dwells on generosity as a characteristic of disciples of Jesus? I think instead we should maybe be asking, God, are you sure you don't want me to give more away? Oh, I need to wait on it? Okay, I'll wait on it. But maybe we should flip our perspective. We do need to be wise. Please hear me in that. But man, if you read the Scriptures, you can't help but see that sometimes we're called to give pretty wildly too. And I know that at least for me, long stretches of my life, I have not even been open to why I give. God couldn't have asked me to because I wouldn't have listened. So can we at least put ourselves in a place where we'll listen? Give something, give first. Give wisely and wildly. You'll notice that I have not even talked directly about you giving your money to this church. Now, do I believe in what's going on here? Absolutely. Do I think that we should support the things that advance the work of the kingdom of God? Absolutely. Do I believe that if we're committed to a local body, that we should help to make sure that it functions? Absolutely. But the thing is, if we do this other stuff, if we have the right perspective on giving, if we're listening to God, we're going to give. So I don't need to lay some guilt trip on people and say, ooh, we pass those plates next week, they're going to be twice as heavy. You know? If we just cultivate generosity and a love of God rather than a love of money, all that stuff's going to follow in its wake. So for today, for the first week, in all different ways, God has entrusted you with something, some financial resources. Are you being a good steward, manager, caretaker of what he's entrusted to you? Let's pray.
Spirit, you are the only one who truly knows the state of our hearts. You're the only one who can see beyond a shadow of doubt whether we are full of greed or whether we desire to be truly generous. Holy Spirit, you know if we've been tied in for years and are stuck in that habit and don't even find any joy in it anymore. God, I pray that you would transform each of us to make us into people who are so excited to be generous that when we get the opportunity to give, our hearts would be filled with joy. God, make us people willing to risk too, that you would call us to give sacrificially, that we'd be willing, and that we'd be willing to trust you. God, it's so hard sometimes. Please help us. We offer ourselves to you again, and to the best of our abilities, we offer back to you the resources you've given us to use as you would please. In Jesus' name, amen.